scripture reading is taken from Romans chapter 6. We'll be reading the first 14 verses. Romans 6, 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore baptized with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Amen.
Thank you, Megan and Samantha, for your testimonies and the way they've already prepared us to look at the passage that is our consideration today. We're looking at Romans chapter 6. Of course, the book of Romans up to this time has wonderfully unfolded the wonder of what God has done for us to bring us to himself. If you see it in the beginning, God speaks of the judgment of God upon sinners. And then he opens up the way in which God has pleased to meet the need that the sinner has by sending his own son to live the life that sinners should have lived and to die on the cross to pay for their sins. And if you just reviewed the book of Romans, looking at the headings, the editorial headings, you have, of course, Paul's longing for his visit to Rome, but then it says, God's wrath against mankind. God's spoken about that. The next heading says, God's righteous judgment. And Paul has had that in his mind as he prepares for what he'll say in verse 6. Jesus and the law is the next section that's given. God's faithfulness is declared. Beginning at the middle of chapter 3, it says, no one is righteous. And we've remembered the reality of that truth. Then comes righteousness through faith. We've got Abraham justified by faith, connecting this great message from the very beginning to Abraham. We've got peace and joy spoken of at the beginning of chapter 5. And in all of this, it's preparing for telling us, then live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's obvious in chapter 6 that Paul is urging us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage, we're dividing it into three sections. First of all, a challenge to live for God. And that's verses 1 to 2, and then jumping 5 to 14. A challenge to live for God. The second thing we're looking at, going back to verses 3 and 4, an illustration of what God has done in verses 3 and 4. And we'd like to say in closing, speak of a command. So that's the structure of what we're looking at. God's challenge to live a righteous life, an illustration of what God has done, and a command. And we'll start this morning by reminding us of verse 11, chapter 6 and verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for the truths that we already have seen this morning in the hymns that have been chosen, in the reading of Scripture, in the testimonies of Megan and Samantha. Oh Lord, we thank you for the truths that we have been shown. We pray that you'll help us as we consider this passage before us. Oh Lord, encourage and strengthen our hearts. Speak to us, we pray, and help us to love and to serve you. We thank you for the love wherewith you've loved us, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. It's not really as a disclaimer, but I would like to mention this morning that I'm not really making allowances for those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not envisioning speaking to people that don't know God in this passage. He's speaking to people that do know God. He's speaking to people that have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been born again by the Spirit and have taken a stand for him in the waters of baptism. That's who he's talking to. One can find applications that speak to other people, and we can try to adapt it to an evangelistic emphasis. But that's not in Paul's mind. Paul is talking to people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have taken a stand, perhaps some of them paying a big price to take a stand for Jesus, and he's encouraging them, speaking to them. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to speak to you as Christians. I'm going to speak to you as individuals who've seen your own sin and your need for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to speak to you as individuals who have taken a public stand for Jesus, whatever it cost you, have taken a public stand and have declared that you are a Christian in the midst of a very ungodly world. That's the ones I'm talking to. And if I happen to be speaking to people who, for whom that's not yet the case, I'm not going to make special adjustment to you. I'd have you listen. Listen as if you were a Christian. And perhaps in the midst of you, you'll see this is what God says a Christian is. Listen as if you were a Christian. And God will show you what a Christian is. May God grant us grace as we look at it and as we consider the passage. First of all, we have a challenge to live for God. Look at verses 1 and 2 as it begins the challenge. Then it jumps to verse 5. That's the way in which Paul has structured it. But we're going to read that section and see how it speaks. And of course, just touch briefly on each thing. There's a lot that can be said about every passage. But let's start with chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And then he jumps to verse 5. I mean, in terms of this exhortation to live for God, he jumps, and he says in verse 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. He speaks of union with Christ. Now, that's something that can take a great deal of thought and meditation and study to realize the wonderful significance of union with Christ. But that's what he's talking about. You to whom I talk are united to Christ. God working in your spirit has done something in you to make you one with Jesus. The life of Christ is within you. That's the ones to whom he's talking. The life of Christ is within you. And so I speak to them this morning. And what an amazing thing it is that the life of Christ is within us. We are united to him. Verses 6 to 7 talk about being dead to sin. Verses 6 to 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And what a wonderful thing that is. not in bondage to sin anymore. Though for so long we could not be free. We could not shake the terrible idolatries within our souls. We could not shake the terrible lusts that drove us. We couldn't shake the unkindness and the bitterness of our own thoughts. We couldn't shake the terrible person that we were. Now we can. We have the Spirit of God. God has worked in us. We are dead to that, and we're alive to Him. We have life by virtue of our union with Christ. We are dead to sin. Look at verses 8 to 10 to talk about that life by virtue of union with Christ. Verses 8 to 10. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. And we're reminded that that life that has worked in us, that has made us Christians, Jesus died to sin and rose again. He conquered sin. And we know that He did so for us. What an encouragement to know that sin is conquered for us. Jesus died and He rose again. We know that. We embrace that. And that's why we can live for Jesus. He'll go on to challenge us. Not just here. There'll be many other things that'll challenge us with regard to walking with God. And remember, we'll be talking about the difficulties and the struggles. When we come to Romans chapter 7, that inner struggle with the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that's what I do. And that struggle, He'll talk about that struggle. That's going to be the case. But God is working in you. God has transformed you. You died with Jesus and you rose again from the dead. And it's a wonderful encouragement to know that we are ready to face that struggle because we have God within. Well, that's the thing that moves Paul to speak as he encourages the Romans by this. By virtue of our life with Christ, we have a union. Verse 11, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. And that's wonderful. We are to consider ourselves dead to sin. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. We don't have to bargain with sin. We don't have to weigh it. We don't have to decide, is it good, is it bad? We don't have to weigh up the advantages and the disadvantages. We can be done with all that. God has spoken it, and I'll obey God. What a wonderful freedom it is. We've mentioned before in the evening services in Ephesians that there's a wonderful freedom by being able to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And in regard to sin, we can say, God said it is wrong, that settles it. What a wonderful freedom that it is. And we can consider ourselves dead to sin. I am dead to sin. What a wonderful power that brings. Now, I mentioned we come to the struggles that exist within that. And we'll find in the book of, chapter 7, we'll see something of the struggle. And you'll identify with that. If you read through, you'll see. This is the experience that I have. But even at the point of the struggle, there is within a delight in the law of God after the inner man. God has worked in me. Well, that's the thing that Paul knows is true. And so he calls upon them and he challenges them, consider yourself dead to sin. Is there an area you need to consider yourself dead to sin? Something that still is seeking to encroach upon you and bring you down and entangle you. And there'll be a wonderful freedom when you consider yourself dead to sin. Well, that's what he's saying to do. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. I've forsaken those sins, but I have Jesus. What a wonderful encouragement that is. And then it alludes to the struggles that will come because it says in verse 12, don't let sin have control. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. There's the thrust of his encouragement. Don't let sin reign. Don't let it have its way. Don't allow it to continue. Don't make excuses for it. And of course, there are wonderful verses in other parts of the Bible that encourage us with this same thing. Paul is speaking to Christians and says, don't let yourself be entangled by sin again, but stand firm for him. Don't let sin have control. He says in verse 13, offer yourself to God and live for him. Verse 13, offer yourselves to God. He says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. May God impress our hearts and encourage us with these words today. Paul means them to encourage us to stand for Jesus, live for him, turn from sin. Don't be willing to fall. Don't give excuses for yourself. Don't make provision for the lust of the flesh, he says in another place. He's calling upon us not to let sin have control, to offer ourselves to God, to live for him, and to settle the issue. Look at verse 14. It settles the issue. Verse 14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. That's settled. The issue is done. I've made my decision. I take my stand. Wonderful to see somebody take a stand. Sometimes in the youth, in the excitement of youth, one feels, not understanding some of the struggles that would come, feel that I'll never fall again. But of course, we know we will. We'll struggle and we'll have difficulty. And there's so many things that will keep us down and tear us down. And we'll have to come to Christ again for help. But Paul is lifting our vision and calling upon us to take a stand for Jesus. And do not give up. And do not turn away again. We have died to sin. We have risen to walk in newness of life. And it's in that way that he's given us this illustration. And especially in verses 3 and 4, we have the wonderful illustration that we find that he gives us to encourage us. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Remember your baptism. Why were you baptized? What brought you to see your need for Jesus Christ? What brought you to feel that you needed to take a stand for him? What were the circumstances that brought you to that point? When those are mentioned, when Megan and Samantha mentioned those things in their own life, what does it bring to your mind? What were the things that brought you to see that you're a sinner that needs forgiveness? What were those things? God worked in that way to bring you to Christ, and you see somebody else baptized, and there's a thing within your own heart that embraces it. And again says, that is for me. I will stand for Christ. That's why he emphasizes it for us. And that's why baptism is repeated again and again. Because every time it reassures us that we've taken a stand for Christ and we're going to live for him. Something of that happens in a good marriage. When two people who have been with each other for years and through all the difficulties and struggles have stuck it out and continue to be together and still love each other. And they go to a wedding. And they hold hands during the familiar vows. And maybe squeeze one another's hands. At moments where they can say, that's still true. That still is true. God has not failed. Well, that's the kind of thing that happens when a person is baptized. God has given us an ordinance. He's given this ordinance that we might display what Jesus has done for us. The other ordinance that he's given has no magic power in it any more than baptism did. We did not pray over the water, and we don't expect anything to happen from the water any more than we pray over the elements with some hoping that there'll be some grace that will reach us by means of the thing. God didn't give it for that. It's a picture, both of them, that makes us realize what is real for our lives. And even as the Lord's Supper tells us, Jesus lived a perfect life for you, and you receive it to yourself. Jesus paid the awful wrath, curse of the wrath of God for you, and you receive it as a cup of blessing. And even as that ordinance is given to us to awaken us and to make us realize what we have in Christ, so this wonderful ordinance, which we don't repeat again and again, but it is repeated again and again throughout the church, so that every time it is, we feel within ourselves an affirmation when we see somebody take a stand for Jesus. And it restores us and encourages us and says, I'm going to live better for Jesus. I said that once. Haven't done very well up till now. But I'm going to do better. I'm encouraged. And that's why God's given it as an ordinance to us. There's no magic power in it. We don't pray over the water. But we know that it's able to speak to the hearts of Samantha and Megan, but speak to your heart and to my heart, because we remember our stand for Jesus. We remember how difficult it was, maybe laughing. It was so hard to speak publicly and say it. That's not the problem for us anymore. Maybe we remember other things that were involved. We will not come beyond that. But I still love Jesus. I still have died with him, and I still have risen to walk in newness of life. And by God's grace, I'm going to walk in newness of life. And I'm going to live for him. And God's given this as a wonderful illustration, a picture, an ordinance that we remember. We do it once, but every time it's done, we are reassured and we commit ourselves afresh. God has given it. You died and were buried. You rose again from the dead. Remind yourself of that as you see the baptisms today. You died. You were buried. And you rose again from the dead. You're a new creature in Christ. You're living for him. It's a renewal for you. God intends it to be a wonderful renewal. You're a new creation with a new power and a new life. You can live for God. You have the power to do so because of the wonderful grace of God. You died with Jesus. You've risen to walk in newness of life. You can live for Jesus because the power that he exerted in bringing you to life continues with you. You're a new person in Jesus. May that do mighty things in each one of us this morning. May we be refreshed to serve and to honor God because we remember our death and resurrection in Jesus. We're brought back to remember the circumstances that brought us to that. And we're brought to renew our determination. By God's grace, I'm going to live for Christ. Renews our prayers for Samantha and for Megan as they face, well, they're not beginning the life. Wonderful how they can say they couldn't remember when they didn't love Jesus. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to be in a Christian home and come to Christ at an early time and hardly be able to say of some great transforming experience that you had that made you a different person. But you know you're a different person because you come to see the potential for evil that God has kept you from. That God has kept you from those things that destroy other people. And you can see that apart from the grace of God and apart from his working in your heart, you'd be just like others who give themselves over to sin. And you've repented and you've turned from your sin and believed. What a wonderful thing it is. Well, God has given this to us, and we are encouraged today by the Spirit of God and inwardly renewed in our commitment to live for Jesus by seeing these dear ones who have testified, have mustered the courage to testify. They'll muster the courage every day to live for Jesus. Would you muster the courage to live for Jesus? Would you remember what Jesus has done for you? Would you be reminded that you died to sin and you've risen to walk in newness of life? Would you realize that Jesus has come to give you that life? Just like he brought you forth, he will strengthen you. Will you be encouraged by that today? You came to Christ, you were baptized. Well, that's how Paul is speaking, because the people to whom he speaks have all been baptized. That's who he's speaking to. He's saying, don't you remember? Why did you stand? Stand again. Determine to stand. Renew your strength. Recommit your life. Live for Christ. Pray for Megan. Pray for Samantha. Pray for yourself. And may the Lord help us to appreciate and to live for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We're finishing the thoughts we have before the baptism on the word command. But there isn't really a command here. This passage doesn't command them to be baptized. There are challenges and commands to live for Jesus. No command to be baptized here. That's assumed. Because these people are Christians. Assuming that they who became Christians came to Christ and were baptized. The first thing that God commands is be baptized. He said to his disciples, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And a part of the message was that there is a public stand needed for Jesus Christ. You stand for him. And you declare it, even if it costs you something, you declare it. Well, that's the way in which it was established. And everyone knows that you're called to believe in Christ and be baptized. And every believer knew that. And so here we have believers that are baptized. They're not being commanded to be baptized. But it is a command. And Jesus did command that people who have believed in him be baptized. He does say the words, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. Now we're sure that it's not absolute in the sense that he also said in the same verse, he that believeth not shall be damned. So he didn't put baptism in quite that place, but there's no question it's commanded. You know, that's why you came to Christ. That's why you obeyed him in baptism, because he commanded it. Because you said, I've become a Christian and God commands me to be baptized. Well, then of course I'll be baptized. The thing that brought you to the confidence you have now is you realized, I did what I could do. There may have been a time before where you knew you should be baptized and didn't take a stand for Christ. Well, that may have been the case, but at that time you weren't very sure about your salvation. But how can you be sure of your salvation? If you know that Jesus wants you to be baptized and you refuse to do so, do you really believe in Jesus? Are you really a Christian? Can you encourage yourself that you are? Yes, I'm a Christian and I'm going to live for Jesus. Well, except I'm not going to obey him. You see that problem that some of you had even before you came to it. You realized, I say I'm going to live for Jesus. I tell everybody that he's worked in my heart, but I won't obey him. I won't obey him in something that I can do. You know, every one of us knows we're not going to perfectly be able to do anything that we're commanded to do. But you can come pretty close to perfection in being baptized, because you don't do it. Somebody does it for you. And that may have been a problem for some of you until you finally came to Christ, because you finally were baptized. You realized, how can I say I'm a Christian who's committed to live and die for Jesus, but won't do what I can do that isn't hard? It's hard some in terms of the testimony, not very hard. And it was exactly that, recognizing that brought you to say, this isn't consistent. I'm saying I'm a Christian, then I need to obey the Lord. And you can probably remember, some of you, that was the case. And what a joy it was to know you've obeyed the Lord. And that is the joy. There is no magic in it. It isn't that the Spirit comes and whoops into you and you've got all tingles inside when you're baptized. If you're expecting, if Samantha and Megan are expecting some kind of a charge of some kind, it won't come in that way. But there's a wonderful satisfaction in obeying Jesus and knowing that I've done what Jesus wanted me to do. And I've taken a stand for him. And you realize I put myself on the spot publicly, but I'm going to live for him. And of course, it frees you to take the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all I commanded you. He's taught you to remember him at his table. But who are the ones that remember him at his table? The ones that have taken a public stand for him. Isn't that what we always say when we have communion here? If you have taken a public stand for Jesus, because it's crucial to all obedience. So we take a public stand in baptism. We take a public stand in partaking of the Lord's Supper. We take it because we're commanded to do so. Well, it is a command. I've enlarged those things simply because I'm closing my message with command, and there is no command here. They're assuming it's done. The command you know, and it's because you came to believe that command and obey it that you found the wonderful peace and joy and satisfaction of following Jesus Christ. And so we remind ourselves of these things as we observe this ordinance of baptism. And it's a wonderful thing. A wonderful picture that God's given us that we can show to the world. Jesus has worked in my life, and I'm committed to live for him. What a wonderful thing that is. May Samantha and Megan be moved by that, to live for Jesus Christ. And may we all be moved. And maybe, even though I agreed that I'm speaking only to you as though you were a Christian, maybe you're not. Or maybe you haven't obeyed him in this. Have you felt in any way put on the spot? I can understand being put on the spot here. You've been talked to as though you're a Christian, and you haven't obeyed the Lord. Well, I can see that could happen, and I haven't done it with a thought to try to nail anybody. I don't want to stand here and nail people or call out ways that make people feel guilty, but really, if I've treated you like somebody that has believed in Jesus and who therefore has been baptized and you haven't, well, that's what you have to deal with, isn't it? But we're glad you're here. And we're glad you're a part of the testimony that's given. And we're glad that you're a part of enjoying and rejoicing in the things that God has done in these girls. And you can inwardly say, thank you, Jesus, for doing it in my life. But may God prompt you. Yes, but that leads to taking a public stand for Jesus. That involves obeying him. And may God begin to work in you that which will draw you to that point yourself. We are called to stand for Jesus Christ. May God enable us to do so, even as these dear ones have, and all of us, most of us can say, I remember my time. I can remember what God did with me, and I'm thankful that he did. May God encourage us in all these things and help us. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. May challenge some who are listening today as if they were Christians. If you are one, remember that Jesus has commanded this, and let us obey the Lord. And may we rejoice together with these young ladies as they follow the Lord in this beautiful ordinance. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you. We remember your working in us. We remember your challenging. Some of us can say, you called us long before we heard, before our sinful soul was stirred. But when we took you at your word, by grace you lifted us. Some of us do have a conversion experience, but Lord, we thank you that you've worked in our hearts to want to take a stand for Christ. Help us, we pray. May the baptism today challenge us in a fresh way, and may it encourage us even as we died to sin and rose to walk in newness of life, we will live for Jesus. Help us to desire that, we pray. And bless us this day. Do be with Megan and Samantha. Encourage their hearts. But help us all to reaffirm our commitment to Jesus Christ, even as we're part of this service. Bless us and encourage us even now, we pray. In Jesus' name.